Paula's back there waiting on you now. I don't know if she has food or not, but she has some good stuff back there. All right. By the way, thank you so much. And Doug, it's so gracious of you, even a part-time member of this church, taking two of those packages. God bless your heart, buddy. I appreciate that. And by the way, the excitement is, now that we're through this thing, we get to start over in February. In March, we're going to not do outreach during the winter months, for January and February. In March, we get to start all over again. Isn't that great? And knock on the door for the second time. You know, it takes 10 times on average to get a person in. It has to be invited 10 times. That means 10 years we're going to have to do this, at least 10 years. All right. Good. I know you're excited about that. Bless your heart. All right. Now, I'm going to be about 15 after when I get through. So if that's a problem for you, you can go ahead and cut out now. I'm just kidding. I don't want anybody to leave. You know that. I'm just joking. I just want you to know kind of what's going on. This morning, help me on joy and hope. There are candles, there are Advent candles this morning, looking toward the coming of the Christ child and his Advent on Christmas Day, and it's going to be wonderful. I have this service to preach, and then next Sunday, and then the following Sunday, will be our cantata. So I want to preach about the Annunciation this morning. And as I was preparing, I already had my thing on the magnificence of Jesus that we've been, the series that we've been in. And I really felt, well, I knew the Lord led me clearly to this particular scripture this morning. And this two-part series this morning will be the Annunciation. Next Sunday will be the birth. But out of the story of the Annunciation out of Luke chapter 1, which I know that you're all very, very familiar with, I want to bring it from a different perspective for us today. The nation of Israel had rebelled against God. Now, the title of the message this morning is Preparation for Being a Blessing. Preparation for Being a Blessing, if you're keeping outline. And what I want to focus on through the story of the Annunciation this morning is how God prepared Mary to be a blessing to the world. Now, there's some of you here this morning. I want you to listen to me. I want you to pay attention. I know you will. There's some of you here this morning that God is wanting to use you to be a great blessing to other people. God's wanting to use you to be a great blessing to other people. And in order to do that, God has to do some work in your life to prepare you to do that. And there are some things that God did in Mary's life to prepare her to be a blessing. Would you say Mary has been a blessing to you? I'd say so. She gave birth to Jesus, your Savior. Good Lord, yes, she's been a blessing to you. Not worthy of worship, of course. But she's been a blessing because she gave birth. She gave earthly birth to the Son of God who died and paid the penalty for my sins on Calvary so I could go to heaven and live forever with Him. Man, that's pretty cool. She's been a blessing. But in order for Mary to be a blessing, listen. In order for Mary to be a blessing, God had to do some things in her life in order for her to be a blessing. So what I want us to look at this morning, as we go through the story of the Annunciation again, I want us to look at the things that God did in Mary's life to prepare her to be a blessing. And let's see if maybe God might be doing some of those same things in your life, or wanting to do some of those same things in your life, or wanting you to be a blessing, and He's going to have to do some of those things in your life in order for you to be a blessing. And when I get through, the question is going to be, are you willing to let Him do it? Interesting perspective on the story of Mary. When Barbara and I stood in front of Mary's little old house over there in Nazareth and saw the little old stone hut that she lived in and the little steps in her little bedroom and thing there where she was when this angel actually came and spoke to her, it really gave a deeper meaning to it and made it more real to me that God would choose somebody in such an obscure little, basically two-room stone hut to give birth to the Son of God. It's amazing how God does, listen to me, it's amazing how God does such great things with little people. Isn't it amazing? He doesn't choose great people to do great things. He takes some of the greatest people that he's made, they don't even know or think that they're great. God does things that way. Here's the nation of Israel, briefly. The nation of Israel rebelled against God, and they failed God, and they went into rebellion. Consequently, they went into judgment. That's what is so frightening to me about this nation. We've rebelled against God, and we've gone against his law, and we said to his word, we don't care what his word says. We're going to do what we want to do, and it concerns me that we're going down the same path the nation of Israel did. So they rebelled against God. God sent the northern nation, which was the most wicked nation, into captivity about 800 years B.C. Then about 600 years B.C., he sent the southern kingdom, which was Judah, into captivity, and they're both in captivity. And then through a process of heathen leaders that had a burden and saw the plight of the Jewish people, Antiochus and a couple, three of the other guys, they brought the Jews back into the country of Israel, and they were able to rebuild their temple. Remember Jeremiah rebuilding the walls, and Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, and Ezra coming in building the temple before him. And then Nehemiah had such a burden, and God softened the heart of the king, and he sent Nehemiah back, and Nehemiah rebuilt the whole wall, all the broken down walls of Jerusalem, which is an amazing feat in 60-some days. Isn't that amazing how he did? And so they were able to set up temple worship again. But listen what happened. They set up temple worship, and God began to bless them, even in captivity. The Roman Empire, through a process of different changings of power, one thing and another, the Roman Empire became the dominant captive nation of the nation of Israel, but they were still able to meet, and they had on sin. God was blessing them and prospering them, and the priests started getting polluted and defiled and unholy and making false judgments and taking bribes to make judges. The judges were corrupt and the nation was corrupt, and God said, I'm tired of you. And God sent them a letter. He sent them a last letter, like Dan was talking about yesterday. God did everything he could to draw them back to him. And he sent them a last letter, and he told them, he said, you guys don't love me anymore. And they said, we do love you. Remember the book of Malachi? They argue with God all the way through the book. God says, you've forsaken me. He said, we've not forsaken you. What do you mean we've forsaken? They argued with God. It's never all right to argue with God. A fool argues with God. It's always all right to question God. God, I don't understand this, like Mary did in our story this morning. But never, ever argue with God. Never debate. Never deny that God meant what he said, and he said what he meant, and his word is true. It's a most dangerous thing to argue with God. So the nation of Israel argued with God. God said to the priest, I tell you what I think of you. I think your offerings are like cow dung. I'm going to smear it on your face. And heaven fell silent for 400 years. Now you go argue with God. 400 years. And when God closed out the book of Nehemiah, he said to them this. Nehemiah 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And after 400 years of silence, the angel Gabriel came to this little old two-room stone hut. No, he didn't. Neither did he. He came somewhere else first. Where did he go first? Zechariah and Elizabeth, remember them? And Zechariah, 400 years, God had not said a word from heaven, not a word. The Maccabean Revolution and wars had went all through that, and all that thing had happened, and man, the history of Israel had been just all messed up, and all kinds of things had happened. And God sent the angel Gabriel to a lady's husband. He was a priest of all things. The last thing God said to the priest, I'm going to smear this dung on your face, and I'm done with you. And then he sends an angel to another priest. And he says to that priest, and starts in the book of Luke, actually, in the first chapter where we're working today. And then isn't it interesting that in the book of Luke, he said, when God was, God sent the angel Gabriel to talk to Zechariah, he said this. You remember the last words he said from heaven, don't you? Well, listen to the first words he said when he came back. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for God. Isn't it amazing that God, 400 years later, said the same thing he said when he shut her down 400 years before? God's relatively consistent, wouldn't you say? Yeah, he is. So we begin their story for the day of the Annunciation. I want you to notice one thing, and then we'll go on to Mary. Zechariah is in the temple, and the angel appears to him. He's in there, Holy of Holies offering. An angel appeared to him, and he told him this. And oh, Zechariah, I want you to look at verse 18 of Luke chapter 1. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Hereby shall I know this. Problem of the man. See, the angel had told Zechariah, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. You see, the problem was, though, Elizabeth was already too old, and her reproductive organs had stopped working. And so it was impossible. Let me tell you something. Nothing's impossible with God. So here he's arguing with the angel Gabriel. He said, how do I know this? Gabriel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. What do you mean, how are you going to know this? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence. What is wrong with you? Pop you upside the head. That's how you'll know it. No, he didn't. Zechariah said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife was stricken in years. In other words, I don't believe what you're saying. Give me a sign. Angel Gabriel said, all right, I'll give you a sign. You're pretty dumb, so you're going to be dumb. Miss Dale, a baby's born. You're not going to be able to speak a word. And God tied his tongue right then because he argued with God. It's dangerous, my friend, to argue with God. I've had people say, God called me the preacher. God dealt with me for 2 years to get saved, and I run from God. Fool, run from God? Well, just as soon as I knew God called me to preach, I knew I couldn't do it, but I said, I'll do it if you'll do it. Don't run from God. That's not smart. If God's dealing with your heart this morning about anything, you better run to God, because you can't come to God unless God's Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus Christ. You can't do it whenever you want to. If God's dealing with you, you better listen to God and listen to him now. That girl, I don't believe it. It's all right, you dummy. Yeah, let's fix you. So he couldn't, for 9 months, he couldn't say a word. So now we come to our text for today. When God is getting ready to bless a person, a group, a nation, an organization, or anything else, he begins by preparing a person. Now, there's some of you here this morning that God is wanting to prepare you to be a blessing. God begins by preparing a person to be used as the channel of that blessing. God does stuff through us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? God doesn't need me, but isn't it great for God to do that? That's what our sermon's about today. The sermon is for you here this morning that God has been or will be speaking to that he wants to prepare to use to be a blessing. Listen to this statement. Do not let the remoteness of this location nor the obscurity of yourself lessen in your heart the magnitude of the call God is placing on your life. Do you know where I was when God called me to start Touch the World Ministries? Your pastor right here in Todd, in this little old obscure out-of-the-way bohunk place. That's where I was when God touched my heart and told me that he was going to bless the world with me. Little did I know that thousands of children, many pastors and preachers, and churches that would be built all over the world, and things would be done, and organizations put in place, and schools and hospitals and clinics from what he started right here in this little old place in Todd. Don't let the obscurity of the place and the insignificance of you limit what God is wanting to do with you. As we study this, can you imagine Mary on the morning she got up? Well, I think today she went out in the yard and she started washing clothes and went out to the creek, sprang out there at Mary's well and got her some water and, you know, and all the little things that Mary did. Now, well, today God's going to come to me and I'm going to become the mother of God and, you know, and I'm going to be worshipped by people. No, she got up and started doing her stuff. Man, she's living in Nazareth, a little old nasty, filthy village. Nothing good ever comes to Nazareth. Well, everybody knows that. And here she was, just running around doing God had called her to do. Do what? Just do her stuff. Be obedient, be clean, be a holy little girl. That's all God had called her to do. Little did she know that morning when she got up that before that day was over, her name and her purpose would be interwoven in every fabric. fabric of history from there on until Jesus came. For eternity. Can you imagine this morning when you got up what God had planned for your life? You don't know. I don't know. Well, we study this old familiar story again. I want us to observe. I'm going to do this. It's not going to take too long. I want us to observe the 8 simple steps in Mary's preparation to be a blessing. And I want to ask if that could possibly be your story today. Let's start with our story in verse 26. And when I get to the first point, I'll point it out to you. To the first step in Mary's preparation to be a blessing. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel, now this is the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. By the way, Zachariah still not been able to say anything. So, wouldn't some of you women laugh at your husband arguing with God so he'd tie their tongue for a while? And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then we come to the first step. Now remember, Gabriel, heaven's been silent for 400 years. 6 months ago, the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Zacharias and told him what was going to happen. And Elizabeth got pregnant with John the Baptist. And now 6 months later, God comes, the same angel comes again. And we come to the first step, the first thing that happened in Mary's preparation to be a blessing. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. If God's going to use you to be a blessing to somebody else, the first thing that God's going to do is speak to you. You're, verse 28. You're going to be the first one to know it. God's going to lay it on your heart first. It may take a while for it to dawn on you. I was the first one to figure out that God had called me to preach. And then I told Barbara, and she knew it already, but I figured it out. You know, she probably figured it out a long time before. But God's going to speak to you. He spoke to Mary. Henry Blackaby says that God will speak by His Holy Spirit through His Word. Have you ever been reading along in the Bible, and you've just been reading along, and all of a sudden the verse just jumps out at you, and it takes on meaning, and you say, man, that's for me, and you make a note in your prayer journal, God spoke to my heart today, and this is what He said. God will speak to you through His Word. He'll speak to you through circumstances. Well, I was planning to go here and there. I was planning on buying this, and all of a sudden, why? Because God spoke to you through His circumstances. Things do not happen by accident in the life of a child of God. He'll speak to you in prayer, or He'll speak to you in advice and counsel of godly friends. I have a group of people around me in this church. The men that advise and counsel me are this deacon board, a group of 5 godly men that I trust their walk with the Lord, and I trust their decisions. And when I come up with anything I think is different or whatever, I always run it by them. They're my advice in the ministry. There's a board of directors that keeps me straight and tells me when and what I can do and if things I shouldn't or shouldn't do. The advice, God will speak to you through His Word, through circumstances, in prayer, through advice and counsel of godly friends. But most importantly, this is what Homer says, God speaks to me by something inside of me that just will not shut up. God will lay something on my heart, and it just won't go away, Jerry. I mean, God will lay something on my heart, and if God wants me to do it, He just keeps on. But it's not strong, and it's not boastful, it's not blowing out in your face, but it just won't go. It's just something around you that you just can't get it out, you know? It just stays there until you say, yes, Lord. Okay, whatever. I'm good. God will speak to you, number one. Number two, same verse of Scripture. He says, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou. You thought you were just a little nobody in Nazareth or in Todd, North Carolina, but God is with you, and blessed are you among people. Number two, God will validate your worth. And He did it for Mary in 3 ways. He said to Mary, you are highly favored. There's nothing in this world greater than being tapped by God to do some great work. I remember in reading one of Billy Graham's biographies that they were talking about, someone spoke to him one time about running for the presidency of the United States at the height of his popularity, and he said, why would I want to come down from being an evangelist to be the president of a country? Hallelujah, what a great word. He validated her worth by telling her she was highly favored. He validated her worth by giving her assurance
that God was with her. God is with you. There's no greater source of comfort or peace than the awareness of the presence of God.
Remember what Moses said when he started into the wilderness? God told him to take the children of Israel. He said, if you'll go with me, I will. If you ain't going, I ain't going. The presence of God, what peace that gives. And thirdly, he validated her worth by telling her she was specially chosen and consequently blessed. God may be calling you to be a Moses. There are only a few Moseses. There are a whole bunch of people, but they're just a few Moseses. God may be calling you to be one of his children. Hey, you've been chosen by the God of this universe to be born again, to be one of his children. Third thing happens in verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. God's, when she realized that this is God's angel speaking to her, and she realized the godliness in the word, she began to realize her unworthiness. You see, God's holiness reveals your unworthiness. The most worthless thing in the world is a preacher or an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher or a music director that thinks they're something. God despises a proud and haughty spirit. In fact, he says, I'll tear that down. God's holiness, when you realize how holy he is, you realize your unworthiness. One of the greatest hindrances to our being used greatly by God is our lack of confidence in our spiritual ability. Remember Moses at the burning bush? Moses, I want you to go lead my children out. What did he say? Hear my Lord, send Aaron. Yeah. No, I can't do it, Lord. I can't talk good and, you know. You see, one of the greatest hindrances there, just like God did. When God calls you, when he does call you, it is difficult to believe, because it's difficult to believe that God's actually calling you because you know yourself too well. God, you couldn't be calling me to do that. Look at all the things I've messed up in my life. You don't think I'm a mess? Just ask some of my teachers or ask some of the people I've been around, you know. They'll tell you what a mess I am. I can't do anything, God. And God told Sarah she's going to have a baby. She's 100 years old. She made fun of God. She laughed in the tent. She didn't know that God hears snickers and laughs. The angel said, why do you laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. Oh, you lying, Mary, you did. You'll have a baby. Because God said so. She laughed. What was it Isaiah said? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up in his throne, filled the temple, and the seraphim flew around. They cried, holy, holy, holy. And I cried, what did he say? I cried out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. See, God's holiness reveals our unworthiness, verse 30 through 31. We see the fourth step in Mary's preparation to be a blessing. God gives assurance of his working it. Of his working, not your abilities. Look at verse 30 and 31. Mary's troubled in her heart. The angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Mary, you don't have to do it, honey. It's me. It's I'm the one that's going to do it. What great work or ministry, listen, oh, this is good. What great work or ministry has God's Holy Spirit birthed in your heart, and he longs to bring it to reality. He's the one that planted the seed. What great, maybe it's just salvation and God's been convicting you of your lostness, and he desires and he longs to bring it to reality and fulfillment. He planted the seed of conviction in your heart, and yet this morning you're worried about yourself. It's not you, it's him. God gives assurance of his working and not your ability. The realization that God would be working through you and not you doing it helps you to lay aside your fears. Gideon, when God let Gideon realize that it was going to be God doing it and not him, Gideon took 300 men instead of 32,000 men, and he destroyed a nation, a whole army, cleaned them out. God did it. Takes us to the fifth step in Mary's preparation to be a blessing. God's end, when this happens, when God does it, God's end or God's goal is met. God led me week four, to begin praying the prayer that Jesus made as a statement. I may share this with you already. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. My heart's children.
interesting that we couldn't have any children, but we have two of our own now. And we have thousands of children and little children of all color and all races all over the world call me Daddy and Grandpa. You know. And God led me 2 weeks ago to start praying, suffer the little children coming to me, Homer Murdoch, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, let me take care of every orphan in the world. It's my heart. Not a single, hungry, abused, naked, homeless child. That's what I pray now every day, several times a day. You see, when God's let do what he wants to do, his goal and his end is met. Verse 32 and 33. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Mary, you don't have to do nothing. Just do what? Just be you. And let me do what I want to do with you. And what's going to happen out of you will be something that will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. God's purpose will be fulfilled. The establishment, growth, and permanence of the kingdom of God, that's God's end and that's God's goal, and it'll be met. Thus God is blessed, and you're blessed, and others are blessed. Let me paraphrase this. What the angel said to Mary, what God said, told the angel said, Mary, here's the future. Here's what's going to happen. The kingdom is going to be established. He will reign. The kingdom will be established. The question is this, Mary, you want to be a part of it. Brings this. The result of your being used by God is to bless him and to bless others. Brings you to the sixth. There's eight steps in case you're counting. Brings you to the sixth step. God's ways are beyond understanding. What God had told Mary, listen to me, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, what God had told Mary was something that's absolutely impossible. It can't happen. Scientifically impossible. God told her she's going to have a baby. God's ways are beyond our understanding, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Hey, you said Mary's arguing with God. No, Mary's not arguing with God. Zechariah in chapter 18 was arguing with God. He said, how shall I know this? I want a sign. Mary just simply says, I don't understand how this can be. I have never had a man. She's saying simply, Lord, I don't understand. Would you please help me to understand? So God takes the time to explain it to her. It's always all right. It's always all right to ask God a question. God wants you to come with him, to him with your questions and your confusion and your misunderstanding. He's your father. He loves you. You never come to him arguing, though in defiance. God's ways are beyond understanding. You may be like Mary here today. You can't understand how God could do something great through you. Thus, with Mary, you may say, Lord, help me to understand. There's not rebellion. There's not argument. There's just puzzlement. Again, it's because you know and have been told that you're not qualified. Have you ever been told, somebody ever told you you're worthless, you're never going to amount to anything? Don't ever tell a child or another human being that. Don't ever, ever do that. Oftentimes, it is the unqualified, unconventional, that act from the heart that God uses to change the world. Step number 7. This one more and I'm through. See, I told you, right on time. In answer to the doubting question, God once again responds to Mary, God will be glorified as you yield and God works, verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, in answer to her question, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore, the best thing is the last thing I'm going to say, so you hang with me till I get through. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I'll just explain it to you again, Mary. God's going to do it. You don't have to. You see, the only thing you need to do is yield. Paraphrase. Let me paraphrase that verse for you. Homer's translation. The work that will be, that you will do, will be called the work of God. In other words, God did it. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea. God did it. The dedication of the temple, God said, this great work that you, or Solomon said, this great work that you have done when he dedicated the temple. When Jesus established his church, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's not going to be you. The feeding of the 5,000, God did it, you see. God gets the glory, and it will be called the work of God. No, listen, no glory should ever be directed toward any man for what God has done. It would be like the beam of a flashlight bragging about its brightness when it would not even exist if the flashlight turned it off. Don't ever give man glory. Okay, last point. Step number 8. God wants to do the impossible through you. Verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you realize that this message this morning is for you, you and you and you? God's wanting to do something impossible in your life this morning. God's Spirit has been working on you since you got in the building this morning. And God's wanting to do something here with you today. God wants to do the impossible, just like He did Mary. If you will yield to God, you will accomplish more than you can ever imagine. Abraham, who was an idol worshiper in Mesopotamia, became the father of the nation of Israel. Moses, who was a shepherd of slow speech, became the deliverer of a nation and the destroyer of the mightiest army on the face of the earth at that time, simply by obeying, being willing to obey God. Linda, come and start playing, please. While she's playing and you're letting God speak to your heart, I want to show you something really, really cool. We're going to sing "I Surrender All." What an appropriate song. While Linda's playing, I want to show you something really cool. In verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And then I want you to look at the last phrase in that verse. And the angel departed from her. God would not let me get away from that phrase. And I couldn't understand why until last night about 10 o'clock. God showed me that when she said, "I'll be it unto me according to your word," the angel of the Lord departed from her. But what had been promised to come? The Holy Spirit. When she said, "Lord," listen, when she said, "Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," God said, "Now let's begin to work." Bow your heads with me this morning. God's speaking to some hearts here this morning, and God's wanting to do some things in your life today. I don't know what it is. I don't know how God's dealing with you. It may be that God's calling you to salvation. Right now, God's wanting you to surrender your life to Him and give it to Him and say, "Lord, be it unto me according to you. You died for my sins. I just give myself to you." And you want to just come this morning and give it all up to Him. It may be that God has put His hand on you today and He's calling you for a great work. Or He's calling you for something. It may be to teach a Sunday school class, or it may be to cook in the kitchen. I don't know what it is, but God's calling you to something. And you know in your heart, and you may not even know what it is, but you're willing this morning to say, "Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Whatever you want to do, I'm willing to give it all up to you." I'm going to pray for you. Then I'm going to stand you. And as soon as you stand and open your eyes, Dan's going to start you singing, "I Surrender All." And we're going to be singing. If God's dealing with you, if you need to come pray for somebody, I want you to come. If you need to come for salvation, I want you to come. Let us lead you in the sinner's prayer. If you need to come for surrender, I want you to come and let a brother or sister pray with you as you surrender your life and your will and whatever God wants to do in your life. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day and what you've done. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. God, I just pray that you'd have your way here in this invitation. God, may nothing distract my thoughts. May nothing distract your Holy Spirit. And may your Holy Spirit do the things He wants to do here today, God, as we stand, Lord, and as we respond, as God's spoken to hearts this morning, God. I pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please, while we sing "I Surrender All"? Start singing now.